Morning, everyone. It's my great pleasure this morning to introduce you to our speaker, Dr. Gareth Tuckwell. Gareth, as you know, is going to be talking to us this morning on the subject of Does Jesus Heal Today? I think some of you may think you know the answer, some of you may not, but he's going to be just sharing from his 40 years' experience of combining medical practice with Christian healing ministry. Really exceptional experience. Gareth asked me to say at the outset, do not be concerned that he might need some Christian healing ministry this morning. He's got a very bruised face, and he does assure us that Mary's hand is healing very well. In actual fact, he fell off a ladder on holiday, but he's absolutely fine. Gareth, just to give you a bit of potted biography about him, he trained as a GP. He qualified back in 1971. He's looking very youthful, Gareth. And he went on to take further qualifications in palliative care, which is caring for people coming to the end of their earthly lives. Gareth's been a clinical director of the hospice in the Weald, down in Kent. He's a vice president of Phyllis Tuckwell Hospice, nearby here in Farnham. He's a trustee of The Law, which is a Christian teaching hospital in India. It has 2,000 beds. Incredible. He's also a trustee of Macmillan Cancer Support. He's been one of our regional directors. He's also been an advisor to the House of Bishops on healing ministry. The House of Bishops commissioned a report in 2000, and that report called A Time to Heal is still in print, and it's a really, really good read. I'd recommend it to anyone. He was part of a working party also that reported on the hospice experience for the House of Bishops, and that report's also still in print. Gareth is currently also chief executive of Burswood Christian Hospital and Place of Healing down in Kent, where really that combination of Christian healing ministry and medical care, really expert medical care, really comes to the fore. And I was privileged, really privileged, to be a patient there in 2008, and that's where I met Gareth, when he came to the bedside with his hand on his heart, and I thought, I just met someone exceptional. Sorry to make you blush, Gareth, but I still believe that today. I'm now privileged to be working alongside Gareth and the team at Burswood in a really small way, and I've learnt so much from him over the last 4 years, and I'm just overjoyed that he's here to share some of that wisdom and experience with you today. He has so much to teach us. And Gareth, we're thrilled to have you here with us. Thank you so much for coming, and we look forward to hearing you. We really look forward to this. Thank you.
I didn't really recognise all that, I'm afraid. It's lovely for Hannah to have her birthday on the Queen's official birthday, but this is your official birthday too, Hannah. Does Jesus heal today? What a subject, especially at breakfast time. It's a big subject, isn't it? Because we all pray for people. Whether you have a faith or not, you probably say to somebody, I'll pray for you. When you're in a crisis, even atheists find themselves praying sometimes. And what do we really believe about the gospel? I just love the Bible, and just pick up, say, the Gospel of St. Luke, written by a physician, of course, and read it and just see the amazing stories and just think of life then and how lives were transformed. So, and yet there's a problem, because we read in the Bible that people are healed, wonderfully restored, cured. And then we pray for our friends, and some are cured, and some die. Some remain sick. And where is God in all that? So I think there's a big sign up that says mystery, because I don't have all the answers. And our God is an awesome God who we won't fully understand, I guess, until we get to heaven. I think my real journey of discovery started 27 years ago when we had our youngest son, Paul. It was a week before Christmas, and Sheila over there might remember this story, but he was crying at 3 in the morning, and as it was Saturday morning and I wasn't on duty as a doctor, I went to him and carried him downstairs to get the Calpol, the paracetamol syrup. And I didn't see a pile of books on the stairs. The Christmas tree lights were on. It was a week before Christmas. And he and I tumbled down the last few steps as I fell over the books. And it's always dangerous to be ill in a doctor's home, I'm told. I thought Paul was all right, and I tucked him up in bed between Mary, my wife, and myself. But a few hours later, he was very white and began to be sick. And I rang one of my partners in practice and said, I don't want to be stupid, but would you come and have a look at Paul? And by the time that doctor came round, Paul was paralysed on one side and his eyes were fixed. And he went off to hospital, and they sent him straight up to Great Ormond Street because they thought he probably had a brain tumour that had bled, because the bang hadn't been a very big one. But in fact, when he got to Great Ormond Street, he had a scan. They'd only had a scanner a few weeks, and four-fifths of his skull was filled with blood. His brain was pushed up into a corner. The extraordinary thing was that just a week before that accident, Mary and I were pastoring the 24 home groups in our church, and we just set up a prayer chain so that if there was an urgent need within the church, this is how you cascaded that need out without it turning into gossip, and yet people really knowing how to pray. And I never dreamt I would be the first person to use the prayer chain. And when it's someone you love who is so sick, it's really difficult to get the words out. The amazing thing was that by the time we got to London with the ambulance and went up to the ward, and Paul had had his scan, our vicar was on the ward. He was on the prayer chain. It was Saturday morning early. He got on an early train to London, and he came and he prayed with the nurses on the ward and laid hands on Paul. And they removed a quarter of his skull and tied off an artery that was torn and put him back together again. And through the skill of the surgeon, through God's grace, through the healing power of Jesus Christ, a week later he was back home. They'd forgotten to give him anticonvulsants, and he's never looked back. And he's completely well. He's a bit wobbly on a bicycle, and he says when he swims in a pool, he tends to go to one side. But you'd never know. He cuts his own hair, because being a baby with a big scar, of course the scar expands as you get older. So he isn't as bald like me, and so you wouldn't know anything had ever happened to him. And he has a wonderful testimony and call on his life. And he has given his life to Christ and works full-time in Christian ministry. That's Paul. And then 9 months later, we were looking after Paul's first cousin, my wife's nephew, Christopher, which means Christ-bearer. And Christopher was the first child in the family. And he didn't breathe at birth, and he had cerebral palsy, and he had to be fed by a tube, and he had to have daily physiotherapy and exercises. And he had taken up so much time and energy of his mum and dad in his short life, and they were just exhausted. And so Mary and I learnt how to care for Christopher and do his physiotherapy, and his parents went off to Portugal for a week's holiday. And Christopher got influenza, which turned to pneumonia. And he went into hospital and became very, very ill. And his parents couldn't get back from Portugal because there was a strike at Lisbon Airport and no planes were taking off. And Christopher died in the arms of his vicar's wife, in fact. Because his mum and dad couldn't be with him. And likewise, there were hundreds and maybe 1,000 people praying for Christopher, and prayer had gone out from church to church and overseas as well. And why had one little boy been cured and one little boy gone to be with God and denied the connection of having his mum and dad with him when he was dying? You know, there are real questions, and whatever you believe in the Bible, you can't cover them up. So we have to explore that journey. We have to see, what do we mean by healing? And sometime, when you've got time, just pick up the Bible. Even if you've never read the Bible before, perhaps pick up the Gospel of Mark or Luke and just turn over the pages and read the stories and try and picture how life was and how the ministry of Jesus was then. And we see pictures of people being cured and some people being restored to wholeness, to shalom, to a sense of well-being, restored to community. The one leper who returns to give thanks. The lady who'd been hemorrhaging all those years and then who was isolated and excluded from community. And not only is she physically healed, but she's restored to her community. Some churches make a big thing about healing, but I believe it's part of our everyday lives that we should be praying for one another for healing. And in a church, I think healing and mission and evangelism are all at the heart of the Christian gospel. One is not more special than another. And the wonderful thing is that as God answers our prayers, as answer his prayers that he will, maybe not in the way we choose, we see people drawn into his love and into a knowledge of Jesus. There's no one magic formula. And if you read the Bible, people are restored in so many different ways. I love it when Jesus stands up in the synagogue. I think you read about it in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah. And I've been to Israel, and I've seen that scroll of the book of Isaiah, and it's so long, even chapter 61 that Jesus reads from. Two people would be holding it right across here, and Jesus read from it. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he was announcing his call, his mission on earth. And that has gone on, and it's true for us today, as those who believe in Jesus would take on that calling. And if you look in the beginning of Luke, that wonderful story of when the angel comes to Mary and tells her what's going to happen. She's going to have a baby. And Angel Gabriel says, "For no word from God will ever fail." Another translation is, "Nothing is impossible with God." And sometimes we feel really up against it in life. And we need to remember, nothing is impossible with God. So what do we mean by healing? It's a funny word for doctors. You know, wounds heal. If you cut your finger, isn't the body amazing? The body tends to get better. I did this 2 weeks ago, and it looked quite pretty then. It's getting better of its own accord. Medical skills are used to restore the body, and God uses doctors and nurses and all those in the caring professions. We have to acknowledge that one day we're all going to die. You know, what's certain in life, was the saying Emerson said, taxes and death, I think. We're all going to die. And it doesn't say we live 70 years and 10 or whatever. There is a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to heal. So for me, to find a wholeness, healing, is to be restored in body, in mind, in emotions, in relationships, in our spirit, to be as our Father God intends for us. And I'll illustrate what I mean by that. Because we can be physically cured and yet left with a terrible relationship in our marriage. And in a way, we can be just, we're not physically sick, but we're sick and in our relationship with others and in our relationship with God. I rather like the picture of the restoration of the possibility of fulfilling the purpose for which you're created. You know, even young Christopher, who, with his tube feeding and his paralysis, had a purpose in life, and others found Jesus through meeting his parents and through caring for him. Kathy was 32. She came to Burswood when life was at a crisis. She had got married at 30, and she didn't realize when she got married that her husband liked to drink, and when he drank, he became very violent. And life became very dark and difficult for her. And she was standing on the balcony of her council flat one day, several stories up. And she just thought, what's the point? I just want to step off the world for a moment. I don't want to wake up tomorrow, really. And she stepped off the balcony of her flat. And she broke her neck. And she came to Burswood in a wheelchair, paralyzed from here downwards. And I happened to be the doctor on that Saturday when she came. I can see her now arriving. And she just looked all in and absolutely despairing and hopeless. And Kathy had a Christian faith. And when I heard her story, she said, Dr. Gareth, will you pray with me? And I said, how do you want me to pray? And she touched her numb legs and she said, I just want to get up and walk. I want to tell people about the Jesus I love. It's really tough as a doctor to pray with faith when you know the diagnosis. It's much easier when you don't. When people come up in our church for prayer for healing, I try not to look at the limp and I think, oh, they need a new hip or a new knee or whatever it is, because it may be the marriage. You know, God knows best and we need to listen to him. For Kathy, I didn't know quite how to pray. And when you're stuck, if you have a faith, a Christian faith, you know, Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. And even if you don't have a faith, you may have learnt the Lord's Prayer when you're a tiny tot in Sunday school or something. But we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I just prayed with Kathy that God's kingdom would come into her life. And she squeezed my hand and said, thank you. She was just with us 10 days. And I guess we saw her being transformed. But when she went home, she was still in her wheelchair. She went home radiant, restored, forgiven, because she felt so guilty. Her brokenness had become her road to healing. And I forgot about Kathy. And then 4 years later, I was in the main reception at Burswood, and the door opened, and in came Kathy in her wheelchair. I wasn't expecting her. And I said, oh, what are you doing? And she said, well, I've trained as a lay pastoral assistant in the church in Wales. And I go around my village working for my church, telling people about Jesus. And she said, it's amazing how with my wheelchair, I can connect with people in a different way. And she wasn't physically restored, but she was more whole and healed than I probably will ever be, and wonderfully used by God. So the restoration of the possibility of fulfilling the purpose for which you're created. Another picture is wholeness is a perfection of relationships. such that to be me, I have to be me in such a way that I help you to be the you you're meant to be. That's a difficult one. I'll read it again. But I think that's a lovely picture for community, whether it's the community out in Virginia Water or Egham or in your church or wherever. How do you build community? Wholeness is a perfection of relationships, such that to be me, I have to be me in such a way that I help you to be the you you're meant to be. And I just think even of that woman who had bleeding for all those years. It's an amazing story, because if you read it, and if you read it, it's fascinating because it's in several Gospels, but if you read in the Gospel of Luke, he leaves out the bit that this woman had spent all her money on physicians over many years, because of Luke wouldn't want to put that in, I think, being a doctor himself. And just seeing how that woman, in her brokenness and isolation through her menstrual loss, was restored in relationship and in community. And how Jesus, I often think, gosh, if I'd been there and I was the doctor and I'd had Jairus come up to me and say, my daughter's dying, will you come, please, hurry? And I'd have felt all important, and I'd have pushed through the crowds and said, I'm on the urgent, you know, blue light's going, I've got to hurry. But Jesus suddenly realized that someone had touched the hem of his cloak. He knew that power had gone from him. And he was so in tune with God, his Heavenly Father, that he knew he had to stop, and that there was something more important to do before he went on to Jairus' daughter. I think the backdrop, the healing, is about prayer. And Jesus lived a life in tune with his Heavenly Father. And so often, we pray our shopping list prayers to God because we just want things fixed. You know, as a doctor, I'm trained to fix things. And yet God has his way and his time. And his way and his time is not always our way. And so listening to God in prayer is just so important. Wholeness is the perfection of relationships. And sometimes we don't know how to pray. And if we don't hear from God how to pray, remember the Lord's Prayer. Because I've worked in the world of hospice, I found it really tough. I believe that Jesus heals today. I know that Jesus heals today. And I see evidence all around me. And I even look at Hannah, who had years, as Johanna sitting next to her will say, years of illness and lying in bed, and how Jesus restored her in his love. And look at her today. Half of you are here because you can't say no to Hannah. She's so persuasive. And I was reading a book by a theologian called Moltmann. It's one of those books you can only read a page at a time because it lasts a month. You know, there's a lot in it. But he wrote, true health is found in having the strength to live, the strength to suffer, and the strength to die. Health is not a condition of my body, but the power of the soul to cope with the varying conditions of the body. So true health is found in having the strength to live, the strength to suffer, and the strength to die. And I guess that really helped me in hospice. I think of a lovely girl called Jane, who was 43. She had two children, about 8 and 10. And she was well off. She had a beautiful home, a loving husband. She had a Christian faith. And yet Jane was dying of cancer. And God, where are you in that? You know? And Jane, instead of being angry with God, she just breathed Jesus to those around her. Several nurses found a faith through Jane's dying. And she never took over completely, but she knew what she wanted to pack her bags before she died. She said, I don't think Jesus is going to cure me. It's wonderful if he does, but I'm open to whatever he has for me. She said, there's something I want to do before I die. She said, we have had wonderful family holidays down at Newquay in Cornwall. And here was Jane on her syringe pump with very difficult symptoms to control. She said, I'd love a last holiday with the kids on the beach. And she was able to fly from Gatwick down to Newquay. And we had the hospice services down there teed up. And she had her little holiday with the children on the beach. And she came back. And then she bought teddy bears for the grandchildren she'd never see. She made little DVDs to give to the children. And when she died, I can just feel the children's hands grasping mine. They both wanted to see Mummy when she died. And they asked if I'd take them in to see Mummy. And Jane was with Jesus, dead, with a wonderful smile on her face. And she was taken to be with him. Jane had found not only the strength to live, but the strength to suffer and the strength to die. And in a way, her dying was an amazing picture, a picture of healing. Bishop Maurice Maddox, who's died now, used to live at Burswood, and I learnt so much about Christian healing ministry and about the word of God from him. And one day he was being interviewed on television, and they said, Bishop, what do you mean by Christian healing? And he'd never thought of it before, but he just responded saying, Christian healing is about Jesus Christ meeting you at the point of your need. Jesus Christ meeting you at the point of your need. And he will always do that. And that's a really helpful picture. Helpful to think of when we're not quite sure what's going on. I remember a lovely lady called Mary who was 84. And it's never too late to discover Jesus. Mary came in really crippled with rheumatoid arthritis, really depressed, and struggling to cope with her life at home on her own. She'd never married. I was the doctor on and just took the story. And so I said to Mary, tell me about your family. And usually family trees today are pretty complicated. This was some while ago, and Mary was the only child of her parents. But she began to cry, and that felt quite uncomfy for an 84-year-old crying when she'd never met me before. And she said, you see, when I was, my mother had depression, and they didn't understand depression in those days, and it was my job to care for her at home. And one day I slipped out to the shops and came back and found my mother had taken her life. And she had felt guilty about that all her life. And I said to Mary, you know, that God loves her and God would want to forgive her. And amazingly, she found a faith in Jesus. We had a little service for her in a little chapel in the garden at Burswood, the chapel of the Good Shepherd, and she took her first communion ever, and she received forgiveness, and she was able to forgive her mother because there was rage inside her that her mother had abandoned her. And next time I saw Mary, about 2 months later, I said, how are you doing? She joined a church. And she said, you know, the amazing thing is that I don't have to take my painkillers anymore. She said, I've got my arthritis, you can't but see it. But she said, the pain has left me. And it's as though she carried the pain of her mother's death and all her feelings around that all her life. Isn't that awful? You see, the Christian faith is not always problem solving. I think sometimes it draws us deep deeper into the mystery of who God is. There's a wonderful little book which you can get for a P on Amazon because it was written a long time ago, called Celebration, written by someone called Margaret Spafford. Whether you have a faith or not, I think you'd find it quite a lovely read. Margaret was 31 when she got married, and she had something the doctors call primary osteoporosis. So her bones started to get very thin when she was young. And soon after she married, her bones started to come out. And she was in enormous pain. And then she had a child, and the child was born with a congenital abnormality, which meant the child was not likely to live beyond their teens. And her daughter did die at the age of 20. And this is her story, but it's not a poor me story. It's a story of finding God in the dark moments. And it's a wonderful read. And she wrote, "The trust one has to develop in God lies far deeper in the knowledge that he will be present in the deepest waters, in the most acute pain, and in some appreciation of his will to transform things. No cheap belief in him as insurance will serve." It's a lovely little book. In your goodie bags, your birds of goodie bags, you've got notes of my ramble this morning, and it does mention that book, so you'll find the details there. Because sometimes all of us have suffered. All of us have been in a dark valley at some stage. And you wonder, where is God in that? And I love Wales and have a home in Wales, so I'm always looking at valleys. And in fact, Hannah, you've been to our home in Wales. And at the foot of the valley is the river. And sometimes in the darkest place that you find yourself in, there actually is flowing that river of life. And if you can learn to drink from that river, then God begins to restore you and to bring you into a new place. So today we see there's a time to be born, a time to heal, a time to die. There are lots of misunderstandings about the truth that Jesus heals today. And those misunderstandings cause all sorts of problems for Christians and for non-Christians. Problems, I think, in the church generally. The misunderstanding that healing inevitably follows faith. It doesn't in the Bible. Faith sometimes is really important, but it isn't essential to healing. Think sometimes it's the faith of those around you. Think of the man who was lowered through the roof. You know, they were so passionate for their friend to meet Jesus that they pulled some poor guy's roof to bits and lowered him through to meet Jesus. Now, that person had no faith that we know of. The misconception that suffering is always against God's will. We see so much suffering in the Bible. We see so much suffering today. And if we allow God to, after the awfulness, we gradually discover more of who he is and his love for us. The misunderstanding that God must heal in the context of cure. We see so many people healed in the Bible, but then we read of people like poor old Trophimus was left sick. We think of the Pool of Bethesda where one person was healed, but there were so many other people who were sick. Then there's the misunderstanding that death is a disaster. We all feel it's a disaster on one level. But in a way, we're born to die. You know, life on earth is really, really short. It goes so quickly. There was another book written years ago. Some of you will have read Fear No Evil by David Watson, who was an Anglican vicar, and he had cancer aged 52, which spread to his liver. And all sorts of famous names, if you like, were praying for his healing, and someone called John Wimber, who flew over from the States to pray for him because John had a wonderful healing ministry. But David Watson grew iller and iller. And he woke up one morning and he said, you know, something amazing has happened. He said, I was just aching to stay with Anne, my wife, and the children. And I've woken up today with a longing to be with Jesus. He said, I'm prepared to stay with Anne and the children, if that's God's will. But I'm just longing to be in heaven with him. And that was David receiving healing and a reminder that death isn't the end. It's part of the journey of life to be welcomed into our Heavenly Father's arms. The misunderstanding that sickness is always caused by sin. And that can cause so much trouble. And David Watson, when he was dying, had so many letters saying, oh, there must be unforgiveness, there must be sin in your life. That is just not true. The misconception that modern medicine is all you need to get well again. Well, you know that's not true. Most of my patients used to get better despite the treatment. And Bishop Morris Maddox used to say, when someone is sick, make 2 phone calls. One to the elders of the church, or the pastoral care team, or whoever in your church, if you belong to one, and one to the doctor. And at Burswood, we symbolise, really, the hospital is joined on to the church building, and there is no separation between our medical care and our Christian ministry for those who want to receive it. And then there's the misunderstanding that healing is only in the hands of the specially gifted. There are gifts of healing given to individuals, but God uses you and me, and you can pray for one another, and God will use you to bring healing. Don't wait for someone special to come along. Don't see the healing ministry as separate from the ordinary ministry of the church. I don't think it matters whether someone is cured through prayer or through medicine. Both are equally wonderful, and God is in both. It hits the headlines when it's, wow, wham, bam, we don't understand how they're cured. Hannah, it's wonderful. But, you know, if you'd had some wonderful medicine and God had healed you in that way, I see them both as really wonderful things. So, healing has many dimensions. I think of another picture of healing. I talked about healing, about relationships being so important, and about dying being part of our journey into healing. God might restore us and cure us at any time, but at some time we will die. And some of you know the story of Richard, who was 67 when he came to Burswood, and he was in heart failure. He was on 12 different medicines. It was a full-time job getting his pills right. And Richard was ex-RAF, very independent. When I went to see him in the morning, he'd talk about the weather or the cricket. I'm not a great cricket fan, so I had to read up and be up to speed with what was going on. And then one morning when I went in, he was sitting on the edge of his bed, his legs were swollen, and he was short of breath. And he said, Gareth, have you got a minute? And I said, yes. And he said, sit down. And I sat beside him on the edge of his bed, and he put his hand on mine, which was totally un-Richard. And he said, I'm terrified. He said, you know, I joined the RAF at the end of the war, and I was a fighter pilot. And every time I went up, I had a panic attack and felt I couldn't breathe. And he said, that's just how I feel now. Richard was a C of E Christian. He was christened and married in church, and his faith had never meant very much. But as he was telling me this, the chaplain just poked his head round the door and that gave me the opening, really, to say, Richard, there's the chaplain. Would you like us to pray with you? And he said, yes. And we put six pillows piled up in bed and got him back into bed, got him comfy, and just prayed with him and just took him back to that wartime experience and how Jesus loved him even at that time, and that Jesus was there to bring peace and healing. And he, after about 10 minutes, he just gave us a thumbs up. He said, I'm fine. And we went away. And I came back at lunchtime just to see how Richard was. And he was desperately ill. But he said, Gareth, have you got a moment again? And I thought, what this time? And he said, I didn't tell you when I arrived here, but when my wife died, he said, my son Colin and I fell out. And he said, actually, we've never spoken since. And he said, I think now's the time, isn't it? He was trying to tell me, I know I'm dying, but there's something not right. And we had Colin's mobile number. Colin worked in North London. And we rang him up. And he's such a big guy to come and see your dad, you know, when desperately ill, when you haven't seen him. And he came down late in the evening to Burswood. He'd never been to Burswood. And the night sister told me that Colin left his dad about 11 at night, and they were in warm embrace and tears. And you see, Richard had been packing his bags. He'd let Jesus into his life in a new way when he was in a panic. He'd mended that relationship with his son. And then around midnight, he was a bit restless, and one of our nurses just sat with him, not holding him, but just touching him, saying, I'm here with you. And about 3 a.m, Richard died. And I know that Richard was entering the gates of heaven, that he was healed. But he had to have relationships right first. When you're alongside people who are very sick, just be there for them. Be ready to pray for them. Always remember and expect that Jesus heals today. Always, even in the hospice, when most of my patients died, I still was expectant of how God would answer prayer. And it's amazing how he did. Have no fear of silence. Be there to enter in beside the one who's sick. What I found difficult at the hospice, and you may disagree with me here, but sometimes, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm an elder in a Pentecostal church, but sometimes people would come to the person who was dying, and I'd just got them settled in bed, as it were, with the family, and along they'd come claiming healing for the member of their congregation who was dying. And I would just say, that's great, but actually, not around the bedside. Just come and pray in this room, which is just alongside. Because it can be very disrupting to someone who's trying to rest and rest in God and have that, Amy, you're amazing. My healing. Thank you. And so, just prayer travels through walls, you know. You can pray in New Zealand and receive healing here. It doesn't matter where you're praying for people. But we don't have to impose our will on God. We listen for his purposes. I also think we shouldn't claim healing when there is no evidence of healing. We don't have to pretend people are cured. You know, miracles happen today. Miracle comes from mirari, to wonder at. And for me, when someone is cured, healed through prayer, that causes me to wonder and it points me to God. And that's what that word means. And we see that happen time and again. We don't need to pretend or exaggerate. We need to beware of going it alone. When you suddenly find that God is using you and your prayers to bring healing to others. Don't go off on a limb away from your church. Or if you have no faith, hey, who's using you? Find out about Jesus. And if you don't know about Jesus, there's someone here today who will pray with you and share with you and tell you what an amazing God we have. But stay under the umbrella of the church. You know, Jesus sent people out in twos. Stay together with others. It's dangerous on your own. And beware of people who see the answer to every sickness through casting out demons. There is a devil. The enemy would sometimes have something to do with sickness, but not every sickness that's around. I'm turning over pages so there's time for questions. So I said beware of the shopping list prayers. Now, maybe magic is asking God to do our will, and prayer is asking God to work in us and through us by his power to do his will. Magic is asking God to do our will. Prayer is asking God to work in us and through us by his power to do his will. So listen to God. Listen for the one who is sick. Yes, sometimes we've prayed and prayed and we see the one we love still ever so sick or maybe worse. At Burswood, as Hannah knows, we just can't carry those prayers day by day. We have up to 35 people really ill, all with tremendous needs, and whether they're Christians or not, we won't impose our faith on them, but we will be praying for them. The nurses, as they care, in their touch, they're just praying for that person. And so sometimes we get to the point where we just need to hand that need over to God. And very often the nurses will tumble into one of our little chapels in the afternoon and just put the needs of their patients at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I can't carry this need for Robert anymore. I place him on the altar of your love and entrust him to you. And that's so valid. And God hears our prayer. You know, those who receive our prayer will experience the care of a loving Father and be healed in ways they didn't expect and maybe drawn into the truth and the love of Jesus. A God who heals some and not others is unacceptable to so many because it leaves us not in control. And yet when we become like a little child who doesn't understand everything but still trusts, then the way forward is incredibly simple. You know, God holds all the reins and we come along for the ride. We cannot know all the reasons why God does not choose to heal all believers of everything right now, or all people. But there are a few reasons that may be helpful that we can think about. You know, I think the most important thing is that we find our salvation in Jesus. And sometimes a tough diagnosis from the doctor can ignite our faith. There's a priority of knowing our salvation. Do you remember that lady, Johnny Erickson Tade? Ever heard of her? You know, as a girl of 17, she dived into a pool, she broke her neck, has written amazing books, and she leads a mission with the disabled community. And God has so used her, yes, again, like Kathy, in her wheelchair, to open the truth of the gospel for other people. So finding faith is so important. The priority of healing the soul. You know, Christian counselors often define the soul as emotions, mind and will. If we feel badly about ourselves or others, if we think and believe wrong things about ourselves or others, if we keep making wrong choices, because of bad feelings, bad thoughts, or unforgiveness, then God may want to indeed heal our soul before our body. We have quite a lot of young people who are patients at Burswood. The youngest today is 23, and the oldest is 92. Last time I was speaking, it was 19 and 104, so it's changed a little bit. But a lot of the youngsters, I find, really can't look in the mirror and accept who they are. They long to be a different shape. They long to look prettier in their eyes. They can't see the beauty of who they are, made in the image of God. And there's something that needs healing there, to accept who we are, that God loves you as you are. I was praying for a girl yesterday who has an addiction to alcohol, and I was just kneeling with her and trying in my fallible way to listen to God, and all I could hear was God saying, I love her, I love her, I love her. And I said to this girl, that's all I can hear, is God saying how much he loves you. And she came for this service, and she stayed the whole day at Burswood, and she stayed with someone beside her. She cried all day. And in her tears, she was beginning to receive, not from me, but from God, the truth that God loved her, that she just could not believe. And in a way, her craving for alcohol, her need to numb her inner pain, was because of her feeling that she was rejected and unlovable. I didn't know that. Margaret came to see me, and Margaret had had so many operations. She was 40, and she had a pain in her lower tummy. And first of all, she'd been to see, she'd had scans and gallbladder x-rays. She'd been to see a surgeon. You know, surgeons, and I can say this because my father was a surgeon, when in doubt, cut it out. Her gallbladder tests were normal, but the pain was so like gallbladder pain that the surgeon said, oh, well, I think we'll take out your gallbladder and you'll be cured. And she had her gallbladder out, and while the surgeon was there, he removed her appendix as well, just in case. 6 months later, she was back with her GP, again with tummy ache. This time, she was referred to a gynecologist. Awful to say, she ended up with a hysterectomy. And so her womb was removed, and back she came again. And she came to Burswood with pain in her lower tummy. And Burswood is, I suppose it's an anonymous place in a way. You don't have to face the doctors or the priest or whoever it is again. You know, you can come to Burswood. It's a prayed-in place. It's a place where you feel very safe. And this lady, somehow, perhaps it was the backdrop of prayer, she felt safe enough to say to the nurses around her a bit of her story about when she was growing up, how her uncle had abused her sexually. And she'd never, ever, ever told anyone that. And she had prayer, and she had ministry, and she had counselling. And her pain has gone. And it's been gone for about 4 years at least now. And so she found Jesus in a closer, more wonderful way. She was restored in a way to community because she had felt so unclean. She was restored in relationships because her relationship with her husband was a difficult one because of what had happened in childhood. And the only way she could express what had happened to her was through physical pain, because that was the only way that it got attention. So the priority of healing the soul, Margaret's soul pain, couldn't be cut out. We heard about the girl I prayed with yesterday and her addictions. The priority of righteousness and knowing God's love for us deep in our spirit. The priority of right relationships, like with Richard, who was dying. You know, never assume the problem is a physical one. The priority of holiness. Why do we want to be healed? For what purpose? You know, Kathy, in her paralysis, was healed but still in her wheelchair to go around and tell people about Jesus. Joni Erickson-Tada has a ministry in her disability. Holiness means being set apart to serve God. If I want to be healed for my sake rather than his sake, it may be that holiness becomes a higher priority for God than physical healing. We need to think, well, why do we want to be well? We're not going to live forever. Burswood's a funny place. Who's been to Burswood? Quite a few of you. Do come. You're welcome any time. Thursdays and Saturdays the services are open to the public. The hospital is here to treat so many people who are unwell. I've just been on leave. That's where I got the trouble. It's far harder work being off duty, doing up a house. And I came back to a pile of letters. The wonderful thing about coming back to work, my assistant sorts my post, and it's a bit childish really, but we have happy stamps and sad stamps. And if somebody's not very happy about something, it goes in the sad pile. I came back from holiday and they were all in the happy pile. And not just a happy pile, but as I told the staff, I don't know if you have you had the Burswood news sheet this week, Hannah? So many stories of how God has met people in the last 2 weeks. And this letter, this lady wrote, "How do I even begin this letter?" she wrote. "Giving you my thanks seems not nearly enough. 2 weeks ago I entered Burswood. I was in agony, a ghost of the woman I used to be, barely able to remember what a normal day was like. I felt small and fragile, like I would break apart at any moment. I hid it well, but I could not conceive of ever being better again. My base minimum hope was that I'd come to a place where the doctors and nurses would at least believe me, and they'd understand how poorly I felt, and you would send me away with coping strategies for this awful disease. What I got was so much more. What I got, in fact, was Burswood in all its glory. Care beyond my imagination. Understanding. So finally I knew I was not alone in the struggle. Acceptance. What I said was believed and acted upon. Gentleness. When I was in pain, I was safeguarded, wrapped in love and caring, so I knew I was safe and I could relax in my spirit and body, nurtured together as one, nothing done for me without God's guidance. By the end of the first week, you had me completely pain-free, which left me giddy as a schoolgirl. You helped me to learn how to rest, totally rest, body, brain and spirit, just be. I'll let you into a little secret. I've not ever spent this amount of time alone with myself and being comfortable with it. Not doing anything, just being. The second week I met the chaplain, liked her immediately and had some amazing chats with her. Funny how God works through every one of her sermons. They could all have been entitled, "This one's for you." Love God. Amazing, just amazing. Burswood for me is so much more than the sum of its parts. I'm going home, still with my illness, but not ruled by it. I'm a stronger woman. My husband is getting back his real wife. My children are getting back their fun-loving mummy again. And God is getting back his child, who is no longer afraid of the future, and happy to live in the here and now. Suffice it to say, I've had so many blessings heaped on me these 2 weeks, I won't even try to count them. You and your staff are truly God's workers. God bless you. That's nothing about Burswood. That's all about Jesus. And it's about healing being a journey. And you know, when there's prayer for healing in your church and one or two come forward, actually, we all need healing. Remember, it's about being right before God in body, mind, spirit, emotions and relationships. Every healing service, I receive ministry. Because there's always an area in my life that I long God to touch. So, lots of stories, but I'm turning over the pages. I always say that the work of Buzz is about building bridges between God's love and science. And within this work, signs and wonders and the medically unexpected are but a part. The greater joys, perhaps, are experienced by those who find their suffering to be a mystery within which they are drawn ever deeper into the presence of God. The wonder here is that some at least of the darkness is turned to light. So for me, Jesus heals today. He doesn't focus on miracles. That would have us just living life waiting for the next miracle, swinging from one chandelier to the next. But rather on allowing the presence and power of Jesus to transform lives, on enabling the kingdom of God to break through into our hurting world. So you remember that Jesus, as he read from the prophet Isaiah chapter 61, and that passage in Luke verses 4 to 7, you can turn it around and make it personal. God has chosen you and me and sent us to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to announce release to captives. And think of Margaret, who is captive with her tummy pain, and freedom to those in prison. The girl I prayed for, who is in her prison of alcoholism. God has sent you and me to proclaim that the time has come when he will save his people. God would use each of us in our humanity, in our vulnerability, in our inadequacies, to be part of enabling healing communities to be born. Healing communities point to the coming of his kingdom. I've spoken as a Christian. I haven't given you slick answers. My apologies for those who haven't yet a Christian faith. I came to faith later in life. It was just before I became a doctor. I had somebody the other day come to faith at 82. The thief on the cross came to faith just before his death. It's never too late to find Jesus and find that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I hope you've got some questions. I probably won't have the answers, but I can share the journey. Questions are welcome. And later, if anybody wants to stay and talk something through, I've upset one or two of you. I could feel it. I'm sorry about that. I was only sharing where I am. Do come and talk if you want prayer without a pray. Thank you for listening.